Okay, last time we started on Malik, but I just want to say one interesting thing I saw about before that. Before that, we were talking about the honest weights. You know, basically it means doing business honestly and properly and so on. But it's a very interesting thing. He brings on Miamleyes over here that for everything you have to say Im Yirtza Hashem. Okay, if God wants. When you make a commitment to something, you always have to say Im Yirtza Hashem. And he brings down that there was this guy, he brings down from this, I don't know, Sefer, wherever it is. He says like this, there's a guy that said, tomorrow I'm going to be with my engaged girl at the chuppah. So people said to him, say Im Yirtza Hashem. He said, no, no matter what happens, I'm going to be with her. That night, they both died. Nice. Then he says, there's a maisa, listen to this, there was a rich man, and this from Yamaleh, brings on these various stories about how important it is to say, Im Yirtza Hashem, if God wants. Yeah, there was a rich man, had a lot of land, but he didn't have any oxen to plow. So what did he do? He went with a wallet of money and a pocket, wallet of money, and he went to another city to buy oxen. Okay? So Eliyahu HaNavi met him. Don't ask me how. Eliyahu HaNavi met him. He said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to the marketplace to buy oxen. So he says, say Im Yirtza Hashem. Eliyahu HaNavi said to him, say Im Yirtza Hashem. He said, you know what? It doesn't matter if God wants or not. I have the money in my pocket. I'm going to buy it. Eliyahu HaNavi said, but I'm telling you, it's not going to be successful. Because you're not saying Im Yirtza Hashem. He went, the money was stolen from him. So he went back, very upset, he took another sack of money, he went somewhere else that he shouldn't meet Eliyahu HaNavi. He went a different road. He went with Waze this time to make no Eliyahu HaNavi. Eliyahu HaNavi met him like an old man. Eliyahu HaNavi said to him, where are you going? Again, the same, said to an ox, to buy oxen. He said, say Im Yirtza Hashem. He said, no, it's gonna, I have the money, it's gonna happen anyway. So, Eliyahu HaNavi made him fall asleep, a very, very deep sleep, and Eliyahu HaNavi took the wallet from him. Okay? He woke up, he didn't find the money. So far he lost two sacks of money. He went back and he took money again. And he went to another market. Eliyahu HaNavi said to him, where are you going? So he said, Im Yirtza Hashem, to buy an ox. So Eliyahu HaNavi said to him, go b'hatzlocha. Go peaceful with hatzlocha. Eliyahu HaNavi gave him back all three sacks of money. And he didn't know about what it was, and he bought a lot of oxen, and then he ended up selling them to the king, and he made tons of money. Okay? So it's Erev Bechlal, a person needs to know, you know, what happens. And also, it's all up to Hashem. He brings on also, there's another famous story also. Two business people were supposed to go on a boat together. Each one bringing the merchandise on the boat to sell in a different place. One went into the boat, and the other one hurt himself, and he wasn't able to go on the boat. So he ended up going home with the material, with his goods, and he was very, very upset. He was crying. Later, he found out that the boat sunk with everybody in the boat. So he said, Baruch Hashem. So he said, bottom line is, a person has to have the proper hashkafa, proper outlook in business, say Im Yirtza Hashem, and thank God, and, you know, do all that stuff. Okay. We're starting, by the way, the Gemara said just one last thing. They say that whoever does business honestly with people is going to sit in the mechitza with God. He's going to be in God's cubicle, in God's chamber. So it's very important to be honest and good and believe in God and say you believe in God and all that. Okay. Last week we started the story of Amalek. Okay, he said there's a positive mitzvah, there's a positive mitzvah and a negative mitzvah. The positive mitzvah is to remember what Amalek did. Okay? Now, the Torah already said in Parshas Beshalach. In Parshas Beshalach it says, Timcha Zecher Amalek. Why over here does it say again, Timcha Zecher Amalek? So he says like this. There's a few reasons. One is because Amalek fought two things. They fought against God, and they fought against the Jews. Okay, they fought against God, and they fought against the Jews. So Parshas Bishalach is speaking about when they fought against Hashem. So Hashem said, because of that, you need to eradicate them, erase them. Now they're dealing with fighting against the Jews, so it's a whole different thing. So he says like this. The Mephoshim ask, if you think about it, why Ipsamolik? What Pari? Why isn't there a mitzvah to remember what Pari did? And Timcha Zecha Pari? Pari killed a lot of people. He killed 150 kids in the morning. The Medrash says 150 kids at night. He put the Jews into slavery. Why is there no mitzvah of killing, of remembering that Amalek did?
Amalek introduced the Jewish people to homosexuality, and once the Jewish men came outside of the location of the...
That's,
cloud,
by the way, that's one thing.
He would cut their genitalia off and show it.
Okay, let's not get too descriptive here. but that's one answer, by the way. But the Mephoshim asks, what's the uniqueness of Amalek? So one of the evils of Amalek is the difference between a ganef and a gazlan. A ganef is a guy that steals discreetly, quietly. Gazlan is a guy broad daylight. So the din is, the Torah says, a ganef has to pay double. Because he's worse than a gazlan. A gazlan is not afraid of anybody. Not afraid of people, not afraid of God. He doesn't care about anybody. But a ganef is afraid of people, but he's not afraid of God. So that's worse. Amalek came, so to speak, from behind the Jews. Like it says, Nechasholim Acherecha, the weaker ones. Amalek started up with the weaker Jews. You know, the Nechasholim Acherecha means the hindmost, meaning the people in the back, they were the weakest, the slowest. That's what they started up with. Pari did it open. Pari said, I don't know this God, I don't know what you're talking about, I'm not studying the Jews. You know exactly what you're dealing with. Amalek, in this respect, was worse because Amalek started up with the weaker types of Jews. Now, what is this evil of Amalek? So last week we started discussing, we didn't get too far in it. Amalek's unique evil, and as the Torah says, the Balak said, Reish is Goyim Amalek. Amalek is like the first of all nations. Because Amalek's uniqueness of evil was, it's not the evil of the midos, of love of Hashem, of fear of Hashem. It's the intellect. Yodeyas Ribeinai, he understood who God was all about, and yet he rebelled against him. Amalek represents the evil of intellect. Intellectual evil is far worse than emotional evil. Why? It's very simple. Listen, the guy has emotions, he has a desire, he loves food. So he loves straight for food. It's his desires. You know, it's what he wants. So it's very hard to overcome it sometimes. But Amalek is an intellectual war. Okay? And therefore we find in the book of Shmuel, the Haftarah that we read in Parsha Zohar, when Hashem commanded Shmuel to tell Shaul HaMelech, King Saul, to wipe out Amalek. Right? He went, the Pasuk says, he killed out Amalek. But he left the women, he left the animals, and he left the king of Amalek, Agag. He was the king of Amalek, he didn't kill him. Why didn't he kill him? He wanted to bring him back to show, look who I got, I caught the king himself. One second. So Hashem said to Shmuel, you know what? I changed my mind, Shaul's not the king anymore. I changed my mind. Hashem said to Shmuel, go tell Shaul that we're getting the kingdom to somebody better than you, which eventually was David HaMelech. So Shmuel came to Shaul, and Shaul says to Shmuel, Baruch atah Hashem, LaHashem, Hakimesi es Dvar Hashem. I did what God wanted. Mission accomplished. So Shmuel said to him, and what's all these animals that I hear? Hashem told you to destroy everything. Why are you doing this? So Shaul answered, what, to bring sacrifices. I'm bringing back all these animals to bring sacrifices to God. Very logical. Shmuel says to him, a very profound few words, Halei Shmoya Mizevach Tov, listening to God is better than a sacrifice. Lahakshiv, to listen what God tells you to do, is better Michelev Elim, from the fats of all these juiciest animals. You know, you should change your seat and let her sit there.
Come sit closer.
So he says, so Shmuel says to Shaul, listening is better than any sacrifice you want. Okay, now, what's going on in that Haftarah, which is a phenomenal story, Shaul, when they pick Shaul as the king, it says in the Pasuk, Mishichmei ulamayla gavoya mikolam. Simply the Pasuk means, Shaul was very tall, he was head and shoulder above everybody. Mishichmei ulamayla, from his shoulder up, he was taller than everybody. That's what the Pasuk says earlier, when Shaul became king. In Svarim it says, what does it mean that Shaul was Mishichmei ulamayla? It doesn't mean physically. Yeah, he was very tall physically, but in the spiritual sense he means, Shaul's intellect was higher than everybody else's. His head, like you say, he's a head above everybody. Doesn't mean physically. It means intellectually, Shaul HaMelech was smarter than everybody else. That was his downfall. And that's why the whole story of Amalek. The story of Seichel, from an intellectual perspective, Shaul HaMelech was right. I brought back the animals to bring Korbanos. I brought back Agag. So what happened, like you said, Agag was with a maidservant that night. He made her pregnant, and Haman came out from Agag. So because Shaul did not finish the mission that Hashem gave him to do, Mordechai and Esther, who were descendants of Shaul, had to deal with a Haman. And they had to finish him off. That was because Shaul didn't. But what it means like this. Shaul said, you have to serve God intellectually. Intellectually, it makes sense. Shmuel comes to him and says, no. Halei Shmeya Mizevach Tov. Listening to what God wants is much more important than any intellectual thing.
How are you intellectually as compared to God?
But Shaul was godly intellect, not our intellect. He had godly intellect. So what's the connection to Amalek? Amalek, like we said, Reish is Goyim Amalek. Amalek wasn't once the seven nations of Canaan that were the emotional, the seven midos, the seven emotional attributes of love of evil and fear of evil and glorifying the beauty of all that. Amalek is the intellect of evil. And therefore, Shaul HaMelech couldn't destroy Amalek. Intellect cannot get rid of intellect. Because they're equally powerful. What gets rid of Amalek? Amalek is Kabbalah soil. Halei Shmoya Mizevach Tov. Listening to what God wants is better than any sacrifice. Therefore, the mitzvah of remembering what Amalek did is only by Amalek, not by Pare. There's no mitzvah in the term, remember what Pare did to you. Pare is in a certain respect worse than Amalek. So Amalek was in that respect, and in fact, the Mefarshim bring down, that all the people, all the evil, okay, that exist in the world, all have little sparks of Amalek in them. Because after Sancheriv, and this explains another thing, because why isn't there a mitzvah today kill out Amalek? Because today we don't know who Amalek is. Why don't we know who Amalek is? Because the Gemara says, Sancheriv came, Ubilbil is called Ha'ilim. Sancheriv was the king of Assyria, Melech Ashur. He was Meshul Bekeeper, he actually ruled the whole civilized world at that time. And he wanted to strengthen his power. So what did he do? He took everybody in the world and moved them around. That nobody was at home ground. He took the people from Iran, moved them to Iraq. Iraq, he moved them to China. He just moved everybody around that nobody should be home in their own home territory, which you have power at home. And he controlled the country. So once Sancheriv came into the world, there are no set nations anymore. Therefore, for instance, an Egyptian convert, the Torah says, has to wait three generations. Correct. Today, if an Egyptian convert converts, he's right away accepted as a kid. Why? Because he's not from Egypt. It's not the original nation of Egypt. So there's no really real Amalek. He says like this.
Hitler was a
religious. That's what I'm saying. So the Mefarshim say that any person, okay, is that the evil of any person that fights Jews, they say has a spark of Amalek in them. So they say Hitler was Amalek and this guy was Amalek and everybody's Amalek.
Descended of the...
What?
Amman was
descended of Amalek.
Yeah, they're all Amalek. Huh? You get another million Amaleks. So. Okay, but there's an interesting thing with Amalek. Besides what we said last week, that if you write on the paper, Bil'am, and under it, Amalek, right? Bil'am, Beis, Lamed, Ayin, Mem, and under it, write Ayin, Mem, Lamed, Kuf. Okay? And then you cut it this way.
Listen.
Then it says Bil'am and it says Amalek. Okay, we said that last. But now, what's more important is Amalek numerically is 240. Ayin Mem Lamed Kuf is 240, which is the numerical value of Safek, of doubt. Safek also equals 240. What is this klipa of Amalek? What is the evil, the personal Amalek within each one of us? Is doubts. What Amalek does is cast doubts. And this is another reason why Amalek is worse than everybody else. Everybody else, you know exactly who you're fighting. You know exactly who you're fighting. Party, you know it's party. This guy, you know it's this guy. Haman, you know it's Haman. The problem with Amalek on a personal level is, Amalek doesn't say don't do it. Amalek says, have a doubt.
Doubt about what?
About Yiddishkeit. Doubt about this, about...
Why is there a doubt about?
It casts doubts. It doesn't say don't do it. He says, how do you know this is the right thing? How do you know this? So what does it actually do? He cools you down, which it says, Asher Karcha. Karcha literally means they met you on the way. But karcha comes the word kar, which means cold. Amalek, and that's what doubts do. You know, some days if somebody's very enthusiastic about something, and all of a sudden you cool down. Why do you cool down? Because it's a 1 minute, maybe something else, maybe not the right way, maybe this. Doubts, we find in Tanakh, is worse than definite wrong. I explain this very simply. Naftar of Kisisa, though we don't always say because it's usually one of the Shabbos Shkolim or Shabbos this or the Shabbos that. But the Naftar of Kisisa is a very famous story of Eliyahu HaNavi and Har HaKarmel. There are 400 prophets going for idols. Eliyahu HaNavi was the only prophet left for Hashem. Eliyahu HaNavi comes to the Jews and he says a very, very strange statement. The Jews are worshipping the idols. Eliyahu HaNavi is the lone ranger, the lone prophet for Hashem. So you would think he would come to the Jews and say, why are you worshipping idols? That would be the logical thing for him to, he didn't say that. If you look in the part in Kisisa, it says, he says to them, Admasai atem peischim al shtei asifim. Why are you going on both sides? You're wishy-washy. And then he says like this, Im la Hashem, if you believe in God, l'cho achrav gel, go after him. Im la Baal, if you believe in the idols, go after them. Can you imagine? Eliyahu HaNavi is saying to the Jews, why are you in the middle? If you want God, go to God. You want the idols, go to the idols. Which means, clearly, that being in the middle is worse than going to idols, because that's what he's screaming at them. He's not screaming at them, why are you worshipping idols? What's he screaming at them? Why are you in the middle, like they say in Yiddish, nishtahin, nishtahed, neither here nor there? And he says to him, it's better to go worship idols? It's better to go worship idols than to go with your doubts. Which clearly says a doubt is worse than a definite evil. Now, what's the explanation of this? It doesn't make sense. A doubt is a doubt. And this, so you have this in a lot of interesting halachic concepts. There are certain sins that if a person transgressed the sin, they have to bring a korban chatos. Some sins you have to bring an asham, korban asham. Okay, for certain sins you have to bring korban asham. Now, what happens, there's a certain type of person, there are two things. One was kosher, one was treif. Okay? And if he ate the treif, he has to bring a korban asham, let's say. Yeah? He ate one of the two, and he doesn't know which one he ate. Maybe he ate the kosher one. Maybe he ate the non-kosher one. So the Torah says, you have to bring a korban asham tolui. It's called a hanging korban. Now you have to bring a sin offering, because maybe you sinned, but maybe you didn't. So it's like a conditional korban. You say, if I sinned, because he doesn't know which one he ate. There's no way you're finding out. He ate one of the two. One was good and one was not good. Yeah? So the Torah says you have to bring a korban, but, so you say like, if I sinned, then it's a sin offering. If not, it's a donation, right? So the Gemara says that the Ashim Toli korban, this doubtful korban, had to cost more
money
than a definite, it was a more expensive animal than a regular definite sin. The question is why? This for sure I sinned. This is 50-50. He says, very simple. When you know you sinned, you're going to do tshuva. If you're in doubt, you know, you think to yourself, listen, I tshuva, okay, but you know, after all, 50% possible I didn't do it. So because you're not going to really do tshuva, because you don't know if you sinned or not, so therefore the Torah says we're going to hit you in the pocketbook, it's going to cost you more money, you're going to do tshuva. That's God's cheshbon.
So perhaps you should convince yourself.
One second. So let me just finish the point. In fact, there's an expression in Chazal, Ein simcha kataras hasfekes. There's no greater joy than when doubts are solved. Mixed up life is the worst. So this is what Hashem says, well, this is what Eliyahu Navi says. And by the way, there's another whole controversy in contemporary opinions and so on. Is it better? Let's say there's a, in your city, there's a non-kosher Jewish school, and so on, a non-kosher Jewish school,
Before. Or
a public school. Where is it better to send the kids to? The public school or the non-kosher school? So many people are of the opinion, including the Rebbe, many people have the opinion it's better to send the kid to the public school than the non-kosher Jewish school. Why?
Before.
Why? Because when you go to a public school, you know this is not Yiddishkeit. You know, this is not Judaism. If I want to look for Judaism, I'll go look for it. When you go to a non-kosher school, they tell you this is Judaism when it's not. So that's even worse. Because it's neither here nor there. This is what Amalek is all about. And that's why Amalek is the worst of all nations. Like it says, Asher Karcha Baderech, what Amalek did, it cast doubts into the person. Amalek comes to the Jew and doesn't tell the Jew, don't do it. Amalek comes to the Jew and says, you know, okay, maybe you should do it, maybe not, but if you do it, don't do it so much chayas, don't do it so much enthusiasm, do it a little bit, cool it a little bit. That is worse than not doing it. And that's why Amalek is such a klipa. The Torah says you have to remember and you cannot forget. You have to do both things. What?
So, why is it that, okay, so the antidote for Amalek is Torah, basically, right?
Yep.
But the Torah is intellect. But it's intellect. You see, you can't find intellect with intellect.
So how do you find it? Kabbalah's oil. Because Kabbalah's oil, acceptance of the yoke, blind faith, is above intellect. And when you learn Torah with Kabbalah's oil, meaning it's God's Torah, not some intellectual book, so that Kedush of Torah can get rid of Amalek. Get rid of doubts. But that's the uniqueness of Amalek. And therefore the Torah gives a positive mitzvah and a negative mitzvah. You know, in fact, the Mefarshim asked, if it's a mitzvah, in fact, we have Parsha Zohar to fulfill this biblical mitzvah. So they asked, why isn't there a bracha on it? Why is there a bracha? Shekishon mitzvah sivanu, Liskor Amalek, or, he says, because, one answer is because it came about through Shaul's sin, and the Jews sinned over here because they were weak from learning Torah. That's why Amalek came to them. Or whatever the various reasons why it's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal of killing Amalek is godliness to rest in the world. So that didn't happen yet, so you can't actually make a physical bracha. And, but how often is this mitzvah, by the way? There's a mitzvah to remember what Amalek did.
Every day. Every day. It's one of the six remembrances.
Yeah, but some opinions say that the mitzvah biblically is once a year.
If it says every day, you should say.
We say it every day, but the question is it a biblical mitzvah every year? And in fact, you have the Parsha Zohar because of that, and Zohar, and then at the end it says, Lo Tishkach. We didn't get there yet, but remember and don't forget. Why isn't that repeating itself? So the Gemara says, Zachar means to verbally say it. Al Tishkach means in your heart, don't forget it. So that's why the mitzvah is not only saying it, remembering it every day, but actually once a year there's a mitzvah to say it. And why do you do it before Purim? Because Haman came from Purim, from Magog and Amalek and all that. What?
You're fighting with your desire, that desire you have. Every day is the same like this, you know, it's the same.
Life is one constant battle, in case you didn't know yet. Anybody that becomes a little bit older knows, not kids that have bliss. Life is a challenge, a constant challenge. There's Amaleks, there's the seven nations, there's Mitzrayim, therefore you have to go out of Mitzrayim every day, you have to remember Amalek every day, you have to remember the seven nations. Yeah, that's what it's all about.
When you ask Hashem to help you with these things, does Hashem give you a choice? Or does Hashem say, I've told you already, you make the decision yourself?
Hashem, when we try to make the right choice, God guides us. Or when we make the right choice and it's difficult to fulfill it, so then Hashem helps us fulfill it.
So we should ask Hashem for assistance in this matter.
Correct. In everything we ask Hashem.
Of course.
The whole davening is...
Of course, I understand.
So everything is...
But if you're unsure about something, then...
Unsure what? If it's right or wrong?
Yes.
Then you ask Torah what to do.
All right.
In other words, when somebody is asking God for guidance, first they have to know if there's a clear-cut rule in Torah or guidance that Torah already says that you're supposed to do. But guidance that you ask from other people a lot of times works. For instance, Torah says I have to learn Torah and do mitzvahs.
Right.
I have to do both. Which one should I emphasize?
It depends on the person.
So that's what I'm saying. So then the person needs personal guidance. You can't get guidance from Torah.
Right.
Even though Torah mind will tell you what's good for you at that particular moment and what's not so good for you. Page 1066, if you look.
Thank you.
There's a mitzvah when we enter the land of Israel, or when Mashiach comes, or I guess when we enter the land of Israel and build Beit HaMikdash and everything.
No. There's three mitzvahs. I was going to come to that now.
There's a mitzvah to wipe out Amalek, right?
One second, but that's in an order. The mitzvah of wiping out Amalek, the Gemara says like this. The Gemara says, Rambam brings it down. Before the Jews entered Eretz Yisrael, they were commanded to do three mitzvahs. Once they came into Eretz Yisrael. After conquering the land. Appoint a king, destroy Amalek, and build a temple. These were the three mitzvahs in that order. That's why the first time we find in Nevi'im, in Tanakh, the mitzvah of going destroying Amalek was after they appointed Shaul HaMelech as king. Because the order of the three mitzvahs is to appoint a king, then destroy Amalek, then to build the Beis HaMikdash.
So
they couldn't do it right away.
Okay.
Because Hashem said, They have to first appoint a king, and as a king, then they're able to destroy Amalek.
How about destroy idols? Is this first one? Is that
first? No, I'm saying three mitzvahs that, yeah, they have to capture the land, divide the land, destroy the idols. See, but in processing.
Who chose the king? The people chose
no,
the king?
No, people don't choose the kings. God did.
He chose the king.
Yes. Okay.
And
so
how did Hashem communicate with Shaul?
Huh?
How did he
dream?
He texted him.
In a dream. I mean, really, how?
Through the prophets. Through the prophets. Hashem usually communicated with the kings through the Nevi'im, through the prophets.
There were Nevi'im at the time.
Shmuel, yeah,
but after
Shmuel.
After the destruction of the second temple, there are no longer any prophets.
And there's no kings
so
either.
So when the Mashiach arrives, how are people going to know that this is the Mashiach?
It says right before the coming of Mashiach, prophecy is coming back to the Jewish people.
Oh,
and
yeah,
they'll be right then, yeah. Trust me, when he comes, we'll know.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah. I'll let you know it.
Yeah, thank you.
Okay, so the pasuk says like this: Zochei Yisrael Salocha Amalek B'derech B'tzeis from Mitzrayim. And by the way, it's interesting. The Torah is saying this singular. It doesn't say Zochei Yisrael Salachem Amalek,
no.
Right? And then it says B'derech B'tzeis Chem Mitzrayim, plural. It starts off singular, and the pasuk ends plural. So the answer is very simple. The Torah is speaking to every single Jew. There's an Amalek within every single Jew. Every single Jew has an Amalek within them, and that's what the Torah says you need to deal with as an individual. And then it says, as a nation also Amalek comes to you. But not only is there an Amalek in the nation, but there's an Amalek in every individual, l'cha. Individual, there's an Amalek within every single Jew. Okay, Asher Korcho Baderech, simply it means he happened to be on you on the way, but it also means that he cold, like he explained, he made you cold. Vayizani b'choko nechshalachim nechshalam arecha, he struck those who were you in the back. Vata oyev yogeya, you were weaklings, you were tired, you were weak. V'lo yorei elokim, and you didn't fear God. So now, what did Amalek do? He didn't start up with the Jews that were strong. Like we said before, he's a ganef.
He's ready to
change. He's afraid of God. He's not afraid of God, but he's afraid of people. So Amalek did that. You weren't fearing God. And therefore, the problem is, you have an Amalek that started up with you. So therefore, the pasuk says, what do you need to do? Shemion Hashem will give you rest from all your enemies around you. That Hashem is giving you as an inheritance to possess it. So then, and only then, not before, Timcha Ezecher Amalek, you should erase the remembrance of Amalek, Mitachas Hashemayim, from underneath the heaven, Eloitishoch, you shouldn't forget. Okay? Meaning, Amalek didn't fight the Jews like everybody else, just coming, fighting them. He was a coward, and that's the worst people. Okay? Now, it's just interesting. Some Mefarshim say, in Masayir of the Chumash, it's Zecher Amalek, and some people say it's Zecher Amalek. Tzeira or Segel. So, in both, here in Bishalach. So, our custom, many people, both can bring down, Mishnah Berurah bring down, you read it both. Zecher Zecher or Zecher Zecher, depending which one you do which. But you read both of them because, now, there's a very interesting thing that happened over here. One of the mistakes that Shaul made when he brought back Amalek, why did he bring back the women? Because he learned this Timcha es Zachar Amalek. Don't forget, Sefer Torah has no vowels. You could read it Timcha es Zecher, the remembrance of Amalek. You could read it, Timcha as Zachar Amalek, the male of Amalek. And that's why he did it. He said, what do you mean? The Torah says, he said, that's the whole, not in the Psukim, in the Midrashim. It says, he said, the general said to Shmuel, it says, Timcha as Zachar Amalek. The male, not the female. So what do you want? They brought back the females. So he told him, no, that's not what the Pasuk says. Because if you knew tradition, then it's not Zohar, it's Zecher, the remembrance, Zecher, which is also remembered. So it's a big difference the way they learned it, incorrectly. And like the Gemara says about a lot of things, you know, it says, HaChodesh Hazeh Lochem, in Parashat Ba, HaChodesh Hazeh Lochem Rosh Chodeshim, one of the sages of the Gemara, the one off, read it, HaCheresh HaYolibam. Instead of HaChodesh Hazeh Lochem, because all these letters are similar, he read HaCheresh HaYolibam. And he misinterpreted the whole concept of the new moon. So that's what he's saying. Though what's important in Torah, and this is where Shaul made a mistake, because logically it's Zohar. Who's the troublemaker? Who were the warriors that came to fight the Jews? The Zohar, the male. The females didn't go to war then.
Didn't Shmuel Hanavi give him the instructions of what to do?
Yeah, but he maintained it's a Zohar, and therefore. That's the difference between the battle against Amalek when it's done with Kabbalah's oil, then it doesn't matter what the Torah, what you think the Torah says, or you would misinterpret it. You listen to what God says, like you say, Alei Shmaya, listening in Mizavach Teiv, that's the, what the person needs to do. That's all.
What? Right on Purim, right before Purim, when we read this passage,
Ezecher.
People stomp on their feet, they stomp their shoes.
Some people have a minig, when it says, Timcha Ezecher Amalek, so they bang it, like you bang Haman.
Right.
Why do you bang Haman? Because Haman from Amalek, so. But, I mean, our custom is not to do it. There are certain people used to write, I've never seen it done lately, they write Amalek on the sole of their shoe. And when they walk, you know, he erases the sole rubs, of the shoe rubs off. Huh? So they're rubbing off the Amalek. But what's more important is the spiritual aspect of erasing Amalek, getting rid of all doubts.
Is that because something with Mordechai, like with his, he had something with his shoe, like Haman would pass him by?
Or? Yeah, but he wrote a contract on the shoe, but that's nothing to do with the Amalek on the shoe, no.
What? It's very strange. They create some people and they say, you kill them. Why you create people? God wants to kill them.
Because they were bad.
Why doesn't Hashem create, destroy them himself?
Somebody once asked, I think it was Ron Gamliel, if God doesn't like idols, why doesn't he just destroy, why doesn't God just destroy them?
Because he gives us the choice.
No, he answered him simpler than that. He said, there's some people to bow to the sun, some to the moon, some to the mountains, some to the, God said, well, I should destroy my whole world because of a bunch of fools that bow to the sun, I shouldn't have a sun. Look what the sun does for the world, the moon, the trees, the mountains. I couldn't destroy the world because of the Meshugoyim. God says, you have the free choice.
Right.
Okay, Amalek chose to be bad. Amalek chose to be bad. Even then they had an obligation, said about Pari, he still had an opportunity to do tshuva. Amalek had an opportunity to do tshuva. They chose not to. They always came fighting
our
the Jews.
Our children and wife or the animals, they are, why they?
So the Gemara says that when the heads of the family are bad, the whole family is rotten. That's what it says.
So if the,
in fact, the Gemara says it by Ira Nidachas. The whole city worshipped idols, you have to destroy everything in the city, men, women, children, everybody gets
trees.
Killed. Everything. So Gemara says, what do the women and children do? Especially the children, what did they do? So it says, there's nothing, and by Kairach also.
Yeah.
It said all the Kairachs, perished, the kids, everybody. So the Gemara says, what did they do? The answer is because when the family is bad, they're all bad.
Now, which one of the tribes, of the Jewish tribes, was involved with the Midianite women?
Shimon.
For
example, like Paro, Lasia
was a good woman.
They did tshuva. So even then they could do tshuva. But it's very difficult. Like I said, it's very difficult to do tshuva on a doubt, which is the concept of a malik, than when it's definite.
But if you do tshuva on a definite, that means you won't repeat what, it. What if you plan to repeat
but
it?
What, well, why is Bilam one of the worst evils? Because Bilam was Yedea Das Elyon. Yedea Das Elyon, right? In Bala, Bilam also had a great understanding of godliness.
Yeah.
And that makes it worse. Because when you understand God intellectually and you rebel against Him, it's much worse than somebody who doesn't understand anything. They just have desires and they want to fulfill their desires. So it's much worse. But Amalek is the worst klipa.
He's still afraid from the God. Bilam, afraid from the God.
Only not in the seven mitzvahs. He said, I can't go against God.
Yeah.
But he had relation with his donkey, which is one of the things forbidden for a guy.
Excuse me? You what?
Bo'ala Sayne. He had relations with his donkey.
A physical relationship with his donkey?
Not spiritual.
Inappropriate.
Okay. Inappropriate. Tell him. I think you should tell him. Inappropriate. Okay. Next parsha. Let's start parsha's Kisavei. And then this parsha, the first part of the parsha, teaches us a super important Jewish trait. It's supposed to be. It's called Hakaras HaTov, recognition of the good somebody does for you. That's the whole mitzvah Bikurim. The Gemara is going to see in the Psukim. The mitzvah Bikurim is that somebody should appreciate. What's the mitzvah Bikurim? God gave all the fruits, you take the first fruits and you bring them to the temple, to the base of Mikdash. Hashem is teaching us, be appreciative. That's what he says. And in fact, Hashem says, I don't want all your fruits, I don't even want a lot of your fruits. Bikurim was like 1 out of 50. He says, all I want is recognition that you appreciate what I do for you. And when you appreciate what I do for you, Hashem says, you're going to get more. Because I see you, you know where it's coming from, it's not all you. Okay, v'hayanu ubi, kisavei ala aretz, you'll come into the land, asher Hashem alakecha neisin locha, that God will give you. Nachla is inheritance, v'yirishta you'll inherit it, v'yoshavta ba, and you will dwell in the land. Okay? So the Torah says right away, what's the prerequisite of the obligation of Bikurim? Coming into the land, okay? And conquering the land and settling the land. Now we know the Pasuk says in Yeshua that when the Jews came into Eretz Yisrael with Yeshua, it took him 7 years to conquer the land and 7 years to divide the land. So the first 14 years that the Jews were in Eretz Yisrael, there was no mitzvah Bikurim. Because the Torah says clearly, when you will come into the land, v'yirishta, you'll inherit the land, meaning you'll conquer it. And you'll live in the land. Which right away, before we even go further, just in the simple meaning of the Pasuk, Rashi doesn't say this, but the Mefarshim say it a lot. And that is a very interesting concept. 7 years to conquer, okay. 7 years of dividing the land, it didn't take 7 years for everybody to get divided. Right? It was a gradual process that took 7 years.
Right.
After 1 year, a lot of tribes already had their part. Or people had their part, right? So the question is, why shouldn't they bring Bikurim? If let's say my tribe already got my land, and we already grew things, why do I have to wait to bring Bikurim until the other nation, all the tribes were divided after 7 years? Well, the Torah should say, when you get into it, you'll do it. Why does it say you have to wait 14 years, and this is a remarkable concept the commentaries explain. You cannot be happy until all your brothers and sisters are happy.
Sharing.
In other words, you got your land, but by basically you being in Bikurim, you say, yeah, I got it before them, you see what I'm doing? God says no. Until everybody gets it, you don't get it either, really. I mean, maybe physically you get it, but you don't have the ability to bring Bikurim yet, and do things like that.
Okay.
What?
Is this a concept, I mean, this is just common courtesy.
you know, if, let's say you're sitting down to a dinner table, is it common, I guess this would be common courtesy, you don't start eating until everybody else is sitting down and
just for the record, yeah. Common sense common. Is very uncommon.
Okay.
Yeah.
Common courtesy is very uncommon. The truth of the matter is, and people don't do this, and it's wrong, okay? Some people do, though, by the way. If you have a whole table of guests, nobody starts eating
until
everybody gets served, halachically, and the host begins eating, and then everybody should start eating. That is the proper etiquette. What percentage of the people do it? Probably minus 300% minus.
Because that's what it sounds like. I mean, you know, it sounds like a common.
They are busy. The host is busy.
You should know. You know, we learn from the tzaddikim how to behave, push it in simple ways. In Yom Tov, until the Friedrich Rebbe's wife passed, the previous Rebbe's wife passed away in 1971. It was Asar Betevis, Tovshin Lamed Aleph. Until then, the Rebbe ate all the Yom Tov meals upstairs in the Rebbetzin's house, in his mother-in-law's house. The men were in one room, the ladies were in a separate room. There's a minion of Chassidim around, and there are certain Bachrim that were the waiters, to, you know, just to serve everybody. Of course, the Rebbe got served first, okay, and then they went around the table serving everybody. The Rebbe did not start eating, not only until the chassidim were served, until the bachrim took their portions and also sat down. That's when he started eating.
That's the appropriate thing to do.
I'm saying, but it's appropriate. How many people do that?
No.
I'll tell you a little secret that people also don't do. Even if it's a husband and wife at a table, yeah? It's only you two. And the wife's serving dinner, yeah? And she puts down your plate in front of you. You wait until she gets served herself, and then you sit down and start eating. That's the proper.
At least she sits down, buddy.
If they sit down.
Isn't it also meaning that you have to allow your father to sit down at the head of the table?
Yeah, but that's not etiquette. That's a dinner kibbut aveim. That's a mitzvah honoring your father and mother. I'm saying the hakadosh hatev. This it's not Kabbalah. Yeah, kabbalistically, it's very great things. Okay. But the Torah says, be a mensch. You know, we say in davening, I always say this, it's brought down in Sfarim. In the morning, in Korbanis, before Haidu, we say, L'elam yehei adam, yirei shemayim baseser, simply means there should be a person, yirei shemayim baseser, who fears God even when nobody's looking. Okay, umayda la'emes, admit the truth, and so on, yeah? But the world says, La'elam yehei adam. First be a mensch. Then you could be yerei shemayim baseser. Then you could be God-fearing. But before you could be a yerei shemayim, the Torah says, La'elam yehei adam. First be an adam. First be a mensch. Be a decent human being. Then you could do all the things. Fear God, may the Allah admit the truth, seek truth. The first thing the Torah says, Dar ches kodma la'teira, you need to be a mensch. Bikurim is, you know, the please and the thank yous. You know, this is what it's all about. This is what the Torah emphasizes over here. And people don't know. I mean, we don't know. They don't care. You know, when a parent gives something to a child, yeah, the parent has to teach the child to say thank you. Cool. Not because the parent needs a thank you. Because don't forget, you ain't getting it anyway. The kid needs to be taught that when somebody gives them something, they say thank you. They need to be taught.
Well, it's also David HaMelech used to clean his own house on Fridays before Shabbos, and I feel that was a result of gratitude when you get to clean your own house.
No, because there's a mitzvah in the Torah that every man has to do something in the house himself for Shabbos.
Oh.
I don't know if it was David HaMelech, who's the Amiroim of the Gemara, but a person needs to, and this is what Bikurim is all about. Number one, so right from the beginning, the Torah says, until every Jew has their field, you cannot be thankful. Because not everybody's served yet, so to speak. When everybody's served, then you can start eating, so to speak, and start the mitzvah of Bikurim and do what you do. Now, the Gemara says also, Vayehi, Like you said, Vayhi b'machashverish, Vayhi b'meshveta shaftim. The Gemara says, always when it says Vayhi, is an expression of pain and trouble. The Gemara says, Ein vahaya elo lashon simcha. Vahaya is an expression of simcha. Ki save ala oretz, when you'll come to the land, that's the level of simcha. There's a whole thing that I don't want to get into now, but there's a whole Torah of the Baal Shem Tov and the next few, and these psukim. This whole thing represents the neshama coming into the body. This whole story bikurim. Ki save ala aretz, when you come to the land, this is the body that God gives you as an inheritance. This is the body of your soul. You need to inherit. You need to be in the body. You need to work with the body. You need to do physical mitzvahs. You can't do all the spiritual things. And then the pasuk says like this. Lakachta mereishis koprio adama. You take from the fruit, not every. So therefore they learn, this is only from the seven species, the shivas aminim that are to sow. Wheat, barley, grapes, eschito, soya, gaf, and taina, vinimin, there is a shem and vash. Okay.
Honey dates.
Right. So he says, you bring from the fruits, asher tovim mi'artucha, that you bring from your land, asher Hashem alakecho neisin loch, that God gives to you, v'samte v'atana, you have to put it into a basket. V'alachta alamokim, and you'll go to the place, asher yivchar Hashem alakecho, that God chose, the shocking Shmei Shom to rest his name there. Meaning, the simple meaning of the pasuk is, you're in the land, after the 14 years, you get fruits, you take the fruits from the Shivas Haminim, from the seven types, you put it into a basket, and you bring it to the Beis HaMikdash.
Does the basket refer to yourself?
Well, oh, one second. So now, it says like this. This refers to the neshama in a body, in a basket. You need to have...
Fruit is neshama.
The fruit is the good deeds that a person does. Right? It says, the pri of the tzaddik is maisim tevim. Okay. So it says, you have to take the fruits that you bring from the land, that God gave you, meaning the neshguf that Hashem gave you. V'samta v'atana, you need to have it in a basket. Means you need a vessel. It needs to have the neshama, the body has to be a vessel for the neshama. And then, what is your mission in life? What is the mission of the Jew? For lachta lamokim, you will go to the place, asher yivchar Hashem alakecha, that God chose, the shaking shmei sham, for him to rest his name there. Besides the Beis HaMikdash, he's talking like this. David HaMelech says in Tillim, may Hashem mitzadei gever kinonu. From God, the footsteps of man are planned. Okay? We don't go where we want to go. We think we want to go. It says like this, tzaddikim know where their mission in life, what city, what mission in life they have to do, and they go there on their own. Everybody else, it says, Hashem mitzadei gever kinonu, from God the footsteps of man are planned. Hashem, like for instance, we live in Beverly Hills, let's say, our mission in life is in Beverly Hills, Los Angeles, whatever it is. And God gets us here by hook or by crook. Why do we end up in this city? So either may we have a job here, we have schooling here, we have relatives here, whatever the reason is. We think, I'm here because this is where my job is.
No.
No, it's not true.
Hashem wants you to be.
This is the place Hashem wants you to be. But how does Hashem get you there?
Nice.
So he gets a job. So you get a job. Hashem gets you a job. But it's not the job. It's you have to be in the city. In order for Hashem to get you here, I don't know myself where I belong. So Hashem gets me a job here, let's say. And this is the place that God sent me. And this is what it says. V'alachta lamokim, you go to the place, asher yivchar Hashem alakecha, that God chose for you. And what is the purpose of you going there? The shaking shmei sham, to make God's name rest there. to bring Kedusha and godliness into the place where God sent you.
That's nice.
It's nice, huh?
Beautiful?
So appropriate.
It's so nice.
So, but this is what, there's a whole tale about Shem Tov.
It's beautiful.
But it's brought down in Hayyam Yayim, but it's basically the point
purpose,
of the Neshama. Hard. Yeah, but the Neshama realizes that the Neshama has to be in the goof. You have to be in the body, not out of the body, not wanting to get out of here. You have to be alive. You have to function. You have to function in the body, in the physical world.
Yeah, but that's the
and, stuff, right, though. And you have to go to the place that God will choose for you. Yeah? And what is the purpose of you going to the place? The shakin shmei sham, that you should rest God's name in the place that you're going.
Oh, okay.
To bring kedusha by mitzvahs, Torah, spreading Yiddishkeit, teaching Yiddishkeit, bringing people closer to God, Jews and non-Jews, whatever it is.
So what does wheat stand for? What does barley stand for? We understand pomegranates or the 613 commandments. But what do figs stand for? When
in, without going in, into each one detailed.
Why not?
Because. Chito, Seira, wheat and barley represent the necessities of life.
Mm-hmm.
Wheat, barley, bread, necessities of life. The other ones represent the luxuries of life. Fruit, sweet, you know.
Expensive.
I don't know. Today, bread is just as expensive as the expensive fruits. I don't know. Everything's expensive today. 1 second. So the Torah says, whether it's the luxurious things in life or the necessities of life, everything that you do is destined in the place where you are, and the purpose of that is to elevate it, whether it's the necessities of life or the luxuries of life, to elevate it and bring it closer to God.
Excuse me, I have a problem with that.
So
I'm
do
sorry,
I.
Sorry, ladies and gentlemen.
Lady.
For lady and gentlemen. I have a problem with that. Because, you know, I listen to these shiurs and they say you must not, you must deny yourself this, you must deny yourself that.
No. Deny yourself excessive.
What does excessive
mean? Oh, that's a whole
different
story.
Another shiur. Yeah, it's another shiur.